Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 8 to chapter 9, verses 11 to 7. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children from the Lord has given me our signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. Hope you're having a good Advent so far. If I've not met some of you, if you're new, very, 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 very warm welcome. My name's Henry, and it's my privilege to be able to share some of God's word with us this morning. Let me say a prayer, and then we'll dive in to the passage. Father, thank you that your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Very aware that at Advent there's this crazy mixture of people feeling pain and busy and burdened and stressed and all sorts of things, and that yet this joy and this celebration, the kind of two worlds collided at times. And thank you, God, that in the midst of a crazy world, you provide solid ground on which we can plant our feet. And help us to do that this morning. Help us to learn from your word and to put our hope in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I've got a two-year-old son, and every now and again, he doesn't do exactly what I want him to do. I love him to bits, but every now and again, he's disobedient. And the other day, I said, Zach, please can you do this? I said, please can you come here? And he went, nope. And he ran completely in the opposite direction, a bit like this. And he ran into his room. He sat on his bed. And then he went, Daddy! Daddy, come here! Daddy, I need you! Daddy! And I was like, okay, that's a bit strange. As I walked around into his room, and I realized that he'd ran into his room, sat on his bed, and realized that it was dark. And he'd got scared. So he'd run away from me, sat on his bed, gone, oh my goodness, it's dark, and gone, Daddy, Daddy, I need you, I need you, I need you. The picture we get this morning is of a people who have acted a bit like Zach. We heard last week, didn't we? We have a big problem. And that problem is sin. We've said, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule, I want to do life without you. Oh dear. And where's that led us? Darkness. We choose in our hearts and mind, our actions and attitudes, to run away from God. Say, God, no thanks. I can do this on my own. And where does it leave us? Where has it led God's people in this story? Darkness. Distress, uncertainty, whether they know it or not, needing their father back. I'm just going to tighten this in case it falls again. And this Advent, we are tracing what we're calling the Jesus story. Well, not what we're calling the Jesus story. What is the Jesus story? The traditional Christmas carol service readings, maybe that we read once a year. We see it, hear it read in the carol service, and then we go on our way. But we're seeing and looking at these traditional carol service readings and thinking about how do they point us to Jesus? How do they tell the Jesus story? Last week, we've got a problem. That problem is sin. This week, we see that sin has left us away from our Father in darkness. And the thing is, right, we don't like darkness. Darkness all the way through life is associated with negative things. So many of us struggle, and I know I do too, to maintain good, stable mental health in the winter months, partly just because it's darker and there's less sunlight. We have periods of history, a whole period of history known as the Dark Ages, because it's associated with a lack of progress. And then we get to the 1700s and we have this age called the Enlightenment where everything's supposed to get better and we're all supposed to be more intelligent than we were before. But here's the thing, we get to the 20th century, the century of progress, and more people die in that century of violent crimes than all of the other centuries in history put together. Darkness is common in our world and we don't like it. Darkness is associated with uncertainty, distress, evil. Just take Star Wars. Who are the bad guys? The dark side. Darkness is so often associated with evil. I read something this week that was talking about what would happen if the sun just went out like that. If the sun went out just like switching off a light. The first thing that would happen is that the world would plunge straight away to 0 degrees. And then by the end of the day, we'd be at about minus 100 degrees. And after about a year, the world would settle at a nice comfortable temperature of minus 400 degrees. And not only that, but photosynthesis would stop immediately. So there'd be far less oxygen. So it'd be much harder to breathe. And not only that, we get so much vitamin A and D from the sun that our bones would start to crumble and disintegrate. Darkness equals death. Light equals life. And what do we find in this passage? A people walking in darkness. A people walking in darkness. A people who have said, God, I don't want to know you. I don't want to go your way. God, I want to do life without you. God, we don't need you. And what do we find at the end of chapter 8 that we read for a bit of context? And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness. the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. A people walking in darkness. Distress, uncertainty, leading to death. It's a bleak picture. And actually, the first kind of 8 chapters of Isaiah, one of the key themes is him pointing out where the people have fallen into darkness, where the people have wandered away from God. If you've got your Bibles open, flick back to Isaiah chapter 5, because verses 20 to 23 sum up some of the attitudes of the people quite well. Isaiah pronounces woes over the people. He's calling them out for the ways they've rebelled against God. And he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." What does walking in darkness look like? It looks like calling good evil and evil good. It looks like looking at God's creation, the things that he's created good, and saying, actually, that's evil. And looking at our ways and saying, yeah, that's good. We're going to do that instead. Walking in darkness looks like saying we're wise in our own eyes. Saying, God, I can do life without you. I've got this sorted, God. I don't need you in my life. I'm wise in my own eyes. Walking in darkness looks like, this is a funny phrase, isn't it? Being a hero at drinking strong drink. What does it say exactly? Those who are heroes at drinking wine. Those who fight tooth and nail for their own comfort. Who strive and battle to fill their own bellies. Walking in darkness looks like filling your own bellies and filling your own bank account at the expense of others. Those who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of its right. Walking in darkness looks like injustice. I don't know about you, but there's a familiar ring to this pattern. There's a familiar ring to what's going on in the world. This is, 2,700 years ago. It's familiar. Familiar traits, familiar state of the human heart, familiar things going on. A people walking in darkness. And then we pick up in chapter 8. Obviously, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, that's the famous bit. That's the bit that gets us all fuzzy and warm for Christmas. And that's great. We're going to get to this bit. But chapter 8 gives us the context. It paints a picture, again, of darkness. It paints a picture of people going, God, no, we're going to go and do this without you. We're wise in our own eyes. Here's a couple of verses which sum up what's going on. Chapter 8, verse 12. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. This is a culture of conspiracy theories, coming up with theories of reality that take God out of the equation. We can explain life. We can do life. We don't need to put God at the center. And what does it lead to? It leads to fear. It leads to uncertainty. It leads to darkness. Verse 19 is another good example. It's an interesting verse, actually. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on the behalf of the living? So why would people inquire of mediums and necromancers? Why would people inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? It's to look into the future and communicate with things outside ourselves in order that we might have security for now, so that we might know what's happening in the future, so that I might have security and comfort for now. I wonder if you're ever tempted to look to something outside of yourself for security and comfort for now. I wonder what you're tempted to look to for security. I wonder if you're ever tempted, I wish I could just know the future so I could get comfort for now. And the problem is, these people were looking to things that weren't God. The only one who really knows the future, the only one who can provide safety and security, they were saying, no, we don't want you. We're going to look to these other things. I wonder what those things are for you. Maybe you're looking at your job, the future career ladder. That will provide me security and safety and comfort. Maybe you're looking to that relationship. If I can get that person and have them in my life, then everything's going to be good. Maybe you're tempted to look to spiritual things and try and communicate with the dead for security with now. If we're looking to all of these things, any of these things, we're missing out. Because we're not looking to the one true God, the one who can truly know the future, the one who holds the world in his hands, the one who has powerful, and the one who can bring us hope. It's all very familiar, isn't it? It's all very familiar. Even though it's 2,700 years ago, things haven't changed all that much in the human heart. What we see here is a people walking in darkness. And it's that big problem from last week, the problem of sin, the problem of shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules, the problem of God, I don't need you, I can do life without you, it's okay, I've got my plans, my ways, and I'm going to do it. And I'm actually quite a good person, so I really don't need you. That's the attitude that I spend a lot of time living with. That's the attitude I often bring into my day. God, I think I've got this one. I think I can do this without you, God. I think I can lean on this instead of you, God. And where does it lead? Chapter 8, verse 22. It leads to being thrust into thick darkness. Dismay, fear, uncertainty, isolation, loneliness, a polarized society, and ultimately it leads to death. If you're questioning whether this world is a place of darkness, look at the amount of death there is in this world. Death is a reality for all of us. It's a reality in the news. This world is a place of darkness. On our own steam, if God doesn't intervene, we are simply a people walking in darkness. And now you can choose. You can choose to either be like the M&S Christmas advert, where Dawn French comes in dressed as a fairy and goes to Ryan Reynolds and Rob McElhenney, who are two gloves, weirdly, and says, forget your problems, have some turkey, have some wine, let's forget that none of these problems exist. That's one option. We can pretend like everything's okay. That's what a lot of the Christmas songs do. That's what happened at the funeral of the lead singer of the Pogues. They sung his song and they were like, it's okay, we've just got ourselves, we've got our music. That's one option. We can pretend like it's all okay. Or we can say, okay, where is the hope? Where is the hope? And the hope of this passage is that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A people walking in darkness, upon them a light has shone. And this light, there's three things I want us to see about this light. It's unstoppable, it's unexpected, and it's undeserved. Firstly, this light is unstoppable. Have you noticed how whenever light enters a room, darkness can only run and hide? Even if you light the smallest candle, it pushes back the darkness. Darkness can never push back light because darkness is just an absence of light. So wherever there is light, darkness is gone. And it's the same with the light of God. When God's light shines into the earth, shines into our world, the darkness can only run and hide. And here we see a picture in Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7, of what God's light is doing and is going to do. Verse 3, it says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So when God's light comes, we don't see a divided nation. We don't see a nation in exile. We see a nation multiplied, increasing, rejoicing in their God as he provides for them, and they taste and see how good he is. In verse 4, we see God's light putting an end to oppression. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor you have broken. As in the days of Midian where you drove out the people who oppressed your people, so one day God will break all oppression. God's light comes into the world and puts an end to oppression and evil. And I love verse 5 because it's basically saying your boots, your spears, your armor, your war clothes, you can burn them because God's light puts an end to all war. And the amazing thing is he will never stop doing this. Verse 7, the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. God will never stop bringing peace. He will never stop shining his light into the world. His light is unstoppable and it will always drive out the darkness. And who will accomplish this? Verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The passion, the desire of the Lord is to bring his light into the darkness and drive away everything wrong with this world. That's what his light does, and nothing can stop it. It's an unstoppable light. So as we remember in Advent that God has come into this world and he is coming again, we remember that future hope where he will drive away the clouds of night, where he will come again and drive away all evil. And we'll be with him in fullness of joy. We'll be with him and there will be no more oppression. There will be no more war. We will only be with him where it will only be good all of the time, because God's light is unstoppable. But as I was looking at this passage, and I wonder if some of you are asking the same question now, I asked the question, why does the world still seem so dark? If this is God's light, if this is God's way of working, if his light has shone into the world, why does the world seem so dark? Well, we need to remember, in order to answer that question, how God's light shone into the world. God shone his unstoppable light in an unexpected way. He shone his unstoppable light in an unexpected way. Because what was God's battle plan against the great forces of darkness? Who was God's mighty superhero? It wasn't Banana Man. It wasn't Super Ted. It wasn't Captain America. The verse doesn't say, for unto us is born a great politician, a noble leader, an army general. No, what does it say? For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. Unexpected, right? The mighty God of the universe, standing against the forces of darkness in this world, going to send a baby. A baby to be born. A baby who came, who was fully human, born of the Virgin Mary, who lived in this world. God became man. He sent a child. But as we heard in the catechism slot, what kind of redeemer is able to bring us back to God? One who is fully human and fully God. You see, this baby is mighty God. He is God. He's a baby, yet he has the power of God. He's the baby, yet he is the wonderful counselor. His words are going to bring life and truth to this world. This baby is the everlasting Father, the one who brings the presence of the Father into this world so that he might restore our relationship with God. This baby is the Prince of Peace. And of his government, of his rule, and of his peace, there will be no end. This baby is the King who is going to reign forevermore. So back to our question, why didn't Jesus come in power as a spiritual banana man to drive away all the forces of dark, as a spiritual Captain America to do away with all the forces of evil? Why didn't he come in power? Well, in answering that question, we need to remember that the darkness isn't just out there. The darkness is in here. The darkness of my thoughts, my evil and angry thoughts against other people, against that person that annoyed me, against my work colleagues, there's darkness in here. The dark thoughts I think about myself and about others. The dark thoughts I think about this world, the things I'm tempted to do, the things I battle with day in and day out, the darkness is in here. And as we've said, when there is light, darkness cannot stand in its presence. When there is light, it will always drive out the darkness. So if Jesus had come in powerful, glorious light as a conquering king, he would have driven me out too. He would have driven us all out. So he came in weakness. And as a really old, dead, long dead theologian said, Athanasius, I can't exactly remember when, maybe 1700 years ago, he said, God became what we are so that we might become what he is. You see, Jesus became what we are. We've already sung it in the song earlier. He walked our road and he felt our pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Jesus came to this earth. He was born in a filthy, grotty stable. He lived a life of poverty. He walked our road, experiencing our joys and our sorrows. He walked in our shoes. He became what we are. He lived a life of weakness and suffering and rejection. He felt our pain. Yet his righteous steps give me hope again. Jesus walked righteously. He walked perfectly and he walked to the cross. And on the cross, he was plunged into darkness. What happened to the sky? It went black as God's full judgment was upon him. What did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was abandoned, thrust into darkness as God's judgment was poured on him. As 2 Corinthians said, says he became sin. He that knew no sin became sin. He became what we are. He became weak. He plunged himself into our darkness, into our pain, into our sin. He took the full force of God's anger for that sin on his shoulders, on the cross. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become what we are. Loved, accepted, beloved, beautiful in the eyes of God. Jesus became what we are. He became weak so that we might become children of God. So that we might, he went into death so that we might experience his eternal hope, his eternal life of being and standing in God's presence, so that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life, shall live forever with their mighty God, where there is no more pain or suffering, where we will only ever experience his joy, where the increase of his government and peace will know no end. Jesus became what we are, so that one day, when he returns, he will drive out all that is evil, all that is dark, and it will be gone, finished forevermore. And with him, he will gather his children of light. Not because we're good, not because we've done anything to be accepted, but because he became what we are. He became darkness, so that Ephesians 5 verse 8 can say, you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. And we will be with him forever in his glorious, unstoppable hope. The children, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And this light is the hope of the world. But who is it for, finally? Who is this hope for? This unstoppable, unexpected light is also undeserved. You could almost miss verse 1 in this passage. You could almost miss it. It's the kind of verse in my quiet time that I'll skim over really fast and then get to the good stuff. But this is a really important verse. Because he mentions three places, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and Galilee of the nations. This was the most northern part of Israel, and it was known for two things, invasion and immorality. It was the first place to get invaded by Israel's enemies. It was known and held up as a place that symbolized God's judgment of being weak, of being easily overrun. And because of all the invasion, it was a mixed area. So God's people often lived alongside people who weren't God's people. This area was nicknamed the good-for-nothings. At the start of Jesus' ministry, there's a famous quote, can anything good come out of Galilee? Yeah, they were the lowest of the low, the shunned ones, the outsiders, the ones who no one really had time for, the ones who Israel were a bit ashamed to admit that they're actually one of us. But this, in Matthew chapter 4, and this is why one of the reasons why this passage is read so much at Christmas is because it's mentioned loads in the New Testament. But in Matthew chapter 4, this is where Jesus begins his ministry. This good-for-nothing place is where Jesus goes to. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he went to Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And the Bible's so good because it matches up and the prophecies come true. Ah, it's amazing. But what does this show us about Jesus? He came for the broken. He came for the outcast. He came for the weary. He came for the people the world says, we haven't got time for you. In our confession, come to me, all who are sorted and have it all together. No, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Come to me if you are distressed. Come to me. Don't sort yourself out first. Come to me. And why can we come to him? Because he first came to us. He came to the places that were broken and messed up. He came to the outcast. He came to the places that the world had no time for. I wonder today if you're feeling crushed by the powers of this world, by the burdens and expectations of life. Jesus came for you. I wonder today if you're feeling like an outcast, like you don't belong. Well, Jesus came for you. I wonder today if you're feeling guilty and broken and you're thinking, I shouldn't even be here. Jesus came for you. And he says, come to me if you're feeling like that. Come to me if you're feeling weary and burdened, and I will bring you rest. I will give you deep rest for your souls. And how do we receive this? How do we receive this light, this burden bearing light, this hopeful light, this joyous, hopeful, unstoppable light. How do we receive it? Verse 6. Again, you can kind of blink and you miss it. It's the one that's easy to take for granted. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God gives his son to you. God gives his son to us. It's a gift. It is by his grace that we receive this hope. It's by his grace that his light comes into our lives. I'm in the process at the moment of buying presents for my children for Christmas. Well, Beth's doing all the Christmas shopping, actually. I can't take any credit, but we're in the process of buying presents for our children, and they contribute absolute zero to the presents. They don't have any money of their own. They don't know how to use the internet. They don't know how to type what they want. They don't know how to wrap presents. They don't have access to scissors or sellotape because we're responsible parents and we keep it high up. They can't. All they can do is on Christmas Day is receive the present and go, wow, and unwrap it and use it. They do absolutely nothing. Yet because we love them, we give them a present on Christmas Day. And before God, we are the same. We can do nothing to earn our way to him. We have no resources of our own. We, by our own steam, are a people walking in darkness. But if we are willing to receive him and believe in his name, he will shine his light into our lives. So if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, would you accept this light? Would you put your trust in the Son who was given for you? And maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian for years and years and years. How much do we need to keep remembering this? How quick are we to forget that that God's Son is given to us by grace? How quickly are we to try and sort ourselves out? How quick can we be to try and do life without God? Let's place our hope once more in the God who shines his light into the darkness. Let me finish by reminding us of one of the verses of Hark the Herald. Probably my favorite Christmas carol. I'm going to put it out there. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. How does he do that? Mild. He lays his glory by. He was born so that man no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth. Born to give us second birth, new life, restored life, perfect life. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What a hope we have at Christmas to place our hope in. Let's believe in Jesus. Let's trust in him. Let's remember that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Let me pray for us. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and that child is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor. I thank you, God, that of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of his father David forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Help us remember, God, that our hope is not in ourselves, not in our Christmas list, not in our jobs, not in anything outside ourselves. On our own steam, we'd be walking in darkness, but you have shone into our hearts. You have shone your light into this world. Thank you that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Maybe, God, we need to see this light for the first time, and I pray that we would open ourselves up to the light of life, given and poured out for all. And God, I pray for those who are just weary and burdened, who do trust this and know this, but maybe have forgotten it. God, help us to remember the life-giving light of Jesus this Christmas and this Advent. Help us remember that it is by grace that you come into our lives. And help us to continue trusting in your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.